Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
Begin a new sermon series today. It's entitled The Church That Jesus Built. I want to start today simply by giving you a little bit of my testimony, and I want to just praise God. I love the church that Jesus built. It is my life, and it has been for many, many years. And I love the church. I love being here. I love the praise that we can bring to our Father as we sing, the fellowship that we share together. I love being around the Lord's table on the Lord's day. I love when we come together as a church to pray to seek God's will. I love revivals. I wish we could have more revivals. Now, I know many churches today offer some kind of a fellowship before a church service starts, but I read about this church that did something I thought was a little bit unusual, not too much, but a little bit. They offered coffee to the people after the sermon. Now, usually people are ready to get home after the service, but it seems like this particular congregation enjoyed a coffee fellowship after the service was over. So one Sunday at this particular church, they were having their coffee together, and the preacher was enjoying his post-sermon cup of coffee. And so he decided he was going to ask one of the deacon's sons why they did that. He said, "Do you know why we have a coffee fellowship after the service?" And the little boy quickly responded. He said, "Well, I certainly do. My dad told me why we do this every Sunday." He said, "Well, why do we do this?" He said, "My dad says it's to get the people awake before they drive home." Well, I hope and pray that you don't need a cup of coffee to stay awake after the sermon here. I came across an article I think helps me set the stage for what this sermon series is about. It was written by a preacher by the name of Carl Ingersoll, and it kind of describes where churches are today in a contrasting way. I'm just going to share what he said. So I'm going to quote from Carl Ingersoll. He said, "The church that is alive and well is a growing one." Agreed. "Where there is no growth, there is a problem. Some churches have parking problems, other churches don't. Some churches have kids running around making a lot of noise. Other churches tend to be quiet. Some churches are growing so fast you don't know everybody's name. And other churches, everybody has known everybody's name for years. Some churches enthusiastically and generously support missions. Other churches keep it all at home. Some churches are planning for the future. Other churches live in the past. Some churches seek new ministries and new methods. Other churches do not need to." Unquote. I think he captures the essence of where many churches are today. But I want to say that I'm just so thankful because of what God has done for his church. I mean, it's very exciting to be a part of the Meadowview Church of Christ. And I believe God has blessed us with many blessings here. And as I stated, the title of this sermon series is The Church That Jesus Built. So here's why we're doing this. We live in a world of religious confusion. I don't think there's any doubt about that. There are many different faiths. There are many different doctrines. There are many different ways that people say that you can get to heaven. And even within quote-unquote Christianity, churches have different names, different doctrines, different practices that can be very confusing. So as I stated in my bulletin article, many of you here may be like me in that you did not grow up in a Christian church or a Church of Christ. And maybe you're wondering why we do some of the things we do here at Meadowview. So I thought it would be good for us to spend some time talking about the church that Jesus built. And my prayer is, as we discuss over the next 8 weeks, that's how long this series will be, that what we discuss will help answer some of your questions that you may have about the church. And for those of you who have attended the Church of Christ all your life, it can be a refresher course on the doctrines and the practices of the church as described in the New Testament. So my goal throughout this series is not necessarily to point out what may be wrong with other churches. I just want to share the simple facts from God's word concerning the church that Jesus built. So please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, want to follow along, Matthew chapter 16. We're going to spend most of our time in this passage. At the end of the sermon, we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 1. The foundation scripture verse for this series of messages is found in Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus said this to Peter, "And upon this rock I will build my church." Those were Jesus' statements. It's important to understand when Jesus said this, it was in context with a conversation he was having with his apostles. So we're going to take a look at that conversation first as we discuss laying the foundation for the church that Jesus built. And that's the title of today's message. But as we always do, let's ask God for his help, his wisdom, his understanding as we spend some time in his word. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. We thank you again. We're able to be back together here. Thank you. We know you're here with us. And Lord, today we're going to begin a topic that's so very important for us, and that's to talk about the church of Jesus Christ, the church that he himself built, the church whose foundation is found in your word, whose membership requirements and practices and worship procedures are found in your word. And I pray, Father, that you will use me today to help us begin laying that foundation for the church that Jesus built. Lord, I pray for your wisdom and your understanding. Use me today in a way that would be pleasing to you. And help us, Lord, to appreciate the church and the fact that Jesus died so that the church could come into existence. We love you and thank you. Be with us today, Father. Give us your wisdom and understanding. Help us to apply what we learned to our lives and appreciate the church that Jesus built. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's just a quick background on what's happening here in Matthew chapter 16. It had been a little over 2 years since Jesus had chosen 12 special men, we call them apostles, who he would teach and train. They would be given the responsibility of carrying on the work that Jesus had started. Now, by this time, these men had seen Jesus perform many miracles. I mean, he'd healed the sick, he'd raised the dead, he caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. On two separate occasions, he fed multitudes of people with just a few loaves of bread and some fish. And despite all of this, opposition to his ministry was increasing. And Jesus is trying to help the apostles know who he really was. So I want to pick things up, Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, this was a good question to ask. Though they were intensely involved with Jesus and his ministry, I'm sure that his followers had heard the whispers, they had heard the gossip spreading through the countryside concerning their teacher. And so Jesus asked, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, he already knew what people thought, especially the scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders of his day. He had heard their charges, their accusations. Now, before we leave this verse, it is important to note that Jesus asked, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" He did not ask, "Who do people say that I, the Son of God, am?" He could have done that, but he didn't. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. Here is this prince of preachers, the master of all miracles, the teacher of truth, the healer of hearts, who was also the humble Son of Man. He was, in all ways, totally human, just like you and me. Paul describes him this way in Philippians 2, verse 8, talking about Jesus, he said, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross." And I believe this is a wonderful example today for those who believe that the church would fall apart if they weren't running things. I just want to say, Jesus runs the church. Amen? And so Jesus asked, What are people saying about me? Verse 14. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Seems as if everybody had an opinion as far as who Jesus was. But at least as far as those with whom the apostles had spoken, nobody knew the right answer. And even though all these opinions were opinions of respect, the fact remains those opinions were wrong. Now the people in that day should have known better. But because they did not know God's word, which in that time was the Old Testament, the word which had predicted the coming Messiah, they were wrong about him. Not much has changed for the majority of the people in the world today. People have the Bible today in its entirety, but they do not know it, and thus they do not know Jesus. Next, we see what I believe to be the real intent of Jesus' questioning, as he now asks in verse 15, but who do you yourselves say that I am? I mean, it's one thing to ask a person what others are saying about you, but Jesus is saying, okay, so that's what others are saying. I want to know what you think. What do you think about me? Now, let me stop here for a moment. How would you answer that question today? If Jesus were here today and he would come up to you individually and he would say, what do you think about me? How would you answer that question? Just think about that for a moment. The apostles should have known more than most. After all, Jesus had handpicked them for this 3-year training program, and they were well along in their learning experiences. They'd heard him teach, they'd seen all the miracles. They ate with him, walked with him, talked with him. How would they answer that question? What do you think about me? Verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, there's always one in every group. There's always someone who likes to answer quickly, who can't wait to share their opinion. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Peter was the one in this group of apostles. He just blurted out the truth. It didn't make any difference to Peter what the majority were thinking or saying. He was going to stand for the truth. In his humility, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, but Peter said he was the Son of the living God. Now we know that the other apostles believed this, or at least would believe it later, but Peter had the guts to say it publicly. So if we could paraphrase what Peter was saying, it might be something like this. I don't care what others are saying or thinking. Truth is truth, and I know that you are the Son of the living God. How we all today need to be convicted of that truth, of who Jesus is, and of what he taught. And that is what this sermon series is going to be all about. The truth about Jesus and his church that he built. Jesus directed his response to Peter since he was the one who answered the question. So verse 17 says, and Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Here's the truth found in this verse. Peter's confession of faith, the truth about who Jesus was and still is revealed to him by his Father in heaven. Now you may ask, how so? How did Peter get this? Well, it was not revealed to him through some special vision. It was not revealed to him through a dream or a personal experience that was unique only to Peter. It was not revealed to him through someone's seminar or conference. The revelation was made through the ministry of Jesus Christ while in Peter's company. He had seen the works. He had listened to the teaching of the words of Jesus. He was convicted. He was convinced in his heart that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, just as the Old Testament scriptures had predicted. Now, this same revelation that Peter had, we have today. But rather than seeing the living revelation as Peter did, we have the written revelation, the word of God. And that's what this book called the Bible is. And this written revelation has been made known to anyone who will take the time to look and to listen. And so we have Peter making the most important declaration of truth that a man, woman, or child could ever make. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. He's the Son of the living God. So Jesus then blesses Peter, and he says in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." There it is. The foundational truth upon which Jesus said he was going to build, future tense, his church. Jesus said, "You are Peter." That word means little stone. You are Peter. And upon this rock, that word rock means giant boulder. Upon this rock I will build my church. Now it's important to understand that the rock here was not Peter. The rock was the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as stated by Peter in verse 16. I want to make some points about this passage in Matthew, as well as look at some other passages, to begin laying the foundation, that's the title of today's message, for the church Jesus built. Here's the first point. Jesus is the founder of his church. That's why he said, "I will build my church." Here's the point I want to make now. No man or woman has the right to add to or take away from the foundational truths concerning the church of Jesus Christ. God has a plan for the salvation of his creation, and he has a plan for the preservation of his new creation, which we call today the church. We don't need creeds or other man-made documents because we cannot improve upon God's plan. That's why. So our goal here at the Meadowview Church of Christ is simply to restore the pattern for the church as Jesus set it up in the New Testament. So we still hold to the slogans of what's known as the Restoration Movement that began here in the early 1800s. The desire being to get back to the pattern which was established in the New Testament for the church that Jesus built. So we have no creed but Christ. We follow no book but the Bible. And where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where the Bible is silent, we are silent. Jesus is the founder of his church. And he has the right to say what the foundation will be, and that's point number two. Jesus is the foundation of his church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." This great truth is described in various ways throughout God's word. For example, the Old Testament prophesied about the coming kingdom or church. And there are many passages we could use, but I want to make two quick points about what the Old Testament said and then the New Testament verified concerning Jesus as the foundation of his church. First point is this: Jesus is the chief cornerstone of his church. Psalm 118 verse 22 says, "A stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore this is what the Lord God says, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed." He's talking about the coming church. "The one who believes in it will not be disturbed." So in order for us to understand what these Old Testament passages mean, we need to go to the New Testament to see how the authors there used these Old Testament passages. So we're going to start in Matthew 21:42, where Jesus is teaching his disciples as he's sharing the parable of the vineyard. And here's what he said: "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'A stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" It is certainly great to know that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church that he built, and we are a part of that church when we respond to him in faith. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will not be put to shame. Paul said the same thing in Romans 10, verse 11, as he quoted from these same Old Testament passages. But the verse that really tells without any shadow of a doubt who the real cornerstone is comes from Acts chapter 4, verse 11. Peter and John had just healed the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. They'd been arrested because they were preaching about Jesus. In responding to a question about what power or name had they performed this miracle of healing, Peter, who the Bible says was filled with the Holy Spirit, said it was through the power of the name of Jesus that that lame man was healed. Then he said this in verse 11 of Acts 4. He, referring to Jesus in verse 10, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation of his church because, number one, he's the chief cornerstone. Secondly, Jesus is the rock upon which we build our lives. Now, we already read Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And we know that Jesus is referring to Peter's great confession that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God. Now, this is verified for us in two other scriptures. Romans 9, verse 33, Paul was quoting from the Old Testament, and he said, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and the one who believes in him will not be put to shame. To those who will not accept Jesus for who he is, it's a stumbling block to them. But to those of us who believe in him, the Bible says we will not be put to shame. And then 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul was referring to what sustained the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness for 40 years in the Old Testament. Here's what he said. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which was following them, and the rock was Christ. Jesus is still in the sustaining business today. For it is he who gives us both the physical and spiritual sustenance to live the way he wants us to live. Jesus is the rock upon which we build our lives. Now, there's one final point to make about laying the foundation for the church that Jesus built. It's this: the church of Christ is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Paul puts it very clear to us in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. Here's what he writes. So then you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, or the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, the church is here referred to as God's household, with its foundation built on what was delivered by the prophets of the Old Testament as they spoke of Jesus being the chief cornerstone and the rock. It was also built on the foundation of the apostles in that they were responsible to set in order the membership requirements, the organizational structure, and the worship practices of Jesus' church, and that's what the rest of this whole sermon series is going to be about. We're going to see what the New Testament says about that, because that's all that matters. It's what God says that matters. It's how Jesus says, build my church, that matters. So that's what's beginning to take place as we now go to Acts chapter 1. The apostles were not left alone to decide how things were to be done. They just didn't come up with this on their own. This wasn't their own ideas. Acts chapter 1, beginning verse 1, I want to read the first five verses. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these, the apostles, He also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things regarding the kingdom of God. Gathering them, the apostles, together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the whole point of this, Luke begins by saying Jesus was going to give them, the apostles, power in a miraculous way. He was going to send the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that the church would begin in the correct way. So we drop down to verse 8 of Acts 1. "But you will receive power." He's quoting Jesus. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth." Now the rest of Acts chapter 1 describes the ascension of Jesus. The apostles praying and waiting for this promised power from on high. And the selection of a new apostle to take Judas's place. All things were now ready for the church to come into existence. Today, we looked at how Jesus laid the foundation for what he described as my church. Jesus is the founder of his church. He is the foundation of his church, described in both the Old and New Testaments as the chief cornerstone and the rock that we can stand on. This foundation was also built upon the apostles and prophets. And we will see in the coming weeks how the structure of the church began to take place. I want to end today by reading Matthew 16, verse 19, and this is where we're going to start next week, but I want to read it today. Jesus says this to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now we're going to talk more about this next week. Let me ask a very simple question. What do keys do? Unlock doors, right? Keys unlock doors. What did Jesus say to Peter? "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven," the church. Why Peter? Because he was the one who first recognized who Jesus was. And we're going to see how Peter used those keys next week.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.